I'm excited about beginning a brand new series. I always love week one if you're a part of our house and hear me speak, preach, teach often. I love week one of a brand new series because that is the tension. That is the, man, figuring out why we need this and what this word can do for us and how it can build and bless our lives. And I absolutely believe that our lives are going to be blessed by the word the next few weeks. Really, this is a beautiful season. It's a beautiful season to bring someone. It's a beautiful season to be in the house of the Lord. I want you to bring your friends throughout the month of October. I know we've got fall breaks and stuff happening throughout the month, but be in the house of God every opportunity that you possibly can and bring someone with you. It is so fun to bring people to church and to invite our friends and to see their lives blessed and helped by the presence of God and certainly built by the word of the Lord. But this series is called Choose Joy. Choose Joy. And I really believe that in this season, it is a choice. and really, I want to teach this and feel strongly inspired to teach this right here in October as we're coming into fall. They tell me we're in fall. I think it's probably 80 degrees out there. So I'm ready for full fall, not fake fall, but full fall to come on in. But as we enter into October, because you know what's coming next, right? We have November and then we have December. And we have these opportunities, but if we're not careful, we're going to think that this holiday season or this fall season is going to be just as challenging as the last one. You know, last year was messed up because we couldn't travel or because we couldn't get together with friends or family. We couldn't have the normal holiday parties or functions. And if we're not careful, we're going to assume the same thing about this season and get down and get in the mully grubs and just start feeling yuck about our lives or depressed about all that is happening. But hear me, I am choosing joy. I'm choosing joy. I'm choosing my happiness. And I want to read today from Isaiah 61. I've got a lot of word for you today, so I want you to get your Bible, whether you're using a paper Bible or you have digital Bible. There's going to be lots of stuff on the screen. I'd love for you to take notes today and write some of these things down so that you can spend some time in your devotion this week to just rehearse the word and read it again and see how God wants to speak to you. But Isaiah 61 is a powerful, powerful setting of scripture. But let me give you just a moment of context. This is a prophecy about Jesus. This is foretelling about the ministry of Jesus and all that he is going to do and all that he is going to fulfill. In fact, Jesus would pick up these scriptures, pick up this scroll, and he would read from this passage. And when he finished reading, quoting this passage, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he's telling those hearing him there in flesh, you're looking at the fulfillment. You're looking at the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. If you're in the room today, it's more than 2,000 years later. So Jesus in body form is not here, but we're in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, his presence, the goodness of God, it is the fulfillment of this text. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." But let me just show you something for our church family and those that are new. We're passionate to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. That really is the function of our mission. Those are the steps, that a spiritual journey that we want to take everyone on. You'll see all of those steps right here in these few verses. That's no God. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. I don't know about you, but I was very poor in spirit, but someone preached good news to me. I was poor in my thinking. I was poor in the way that I lived my life, but someone preached a better way to me, preached the good tidings to me, and now I know God, and because I know better, I'm doing better, I'm living better, I'm thinking better. I'm already preaching good this Sunday morning. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We find freedom. There is liberty to those that have been in chains, those that have been in bondage, those that have been addicted, those who have been struggling, those whose lives have been on lockdown. You are getting a message of freedom and liberty declared over your life, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. That's discover purpose. I'm taking the ashes of their life. I'm taking the ruins of their life. I'm taking the ugly in their life, and I'm giving them something beautiful. I'm helping people who feel like they have no purpose. They're 57 years old. They're 38 years old. They're living. They're functioning. They're breathing. They're going to work. They're mowing grass. They're buying groceries, but they feel like they have no purpose. He said, let me take the ashes of your life and give you something beautiful. Let me give you a reason to live. Let me give you a reason to wake up every morning. Let me give you something to be excited about in your life. When I find my purpose, I find my reason for living. He said, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. So once we know God, once we find freedom, once we discover our purpose, then what does he ask us to do? He asks us to take all that we've received and go give it to someone else. Go make a difference in someone else's life. Go help someone else with what God has done in your life. So what did they do? They took all of this beauty, all of this joy, all of this freedom, and they went and they rebuilt old ruins. They shall rise up. Raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to rebuild a community. We're trying to make a difference spiritually. We're trying to help people and repair things that have fallen down, the desolations of many generations. That's not even my message today. It's just real good. But let me give you a spoiler alert. Real joy is in knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and making a difference in other people's lives. But he said specifically, he said, I'm going to give you the oil of joy. I want to give you the oil of joy because in a season where there is so much heaviness and in a season where there is so much sadness and in a season where there is such great disappointment, we need joy. In a season where every direction I look in, there is difficulty and there is crisis and there is struggle and there is pain and there is frustration and there is someone letting me down and there is someone breaking their word and there is someone else that is failing us. We need the oil of joy. We need joy in our lives. Because he said there is a spirit of heaviness. You got to understand something today, because when you understand this, it will give you great mental freedom and great spiritual freedom to understand that everything that's happening in our world is not necessarily one person's fault or just the blame of a group of people. It is what is supposed to happen. If you're a student of your Bible at all, then you know things are not going to get better per se. I hope we can get free of masks, and I hope we can get back to some semblance of normalcy. But the reality is things are just going to continue to unfold, because that's what the Bible says was going to happen before he returns to get his bride. So those are the challenges, the spirit of heaviness. So you understand today, the spirit of heaviness is not just circumstantial, but it is spiritual. It's spiritual. See, everything that I'm calling political today is not political, it's spiritual. Everything that I'm calling racial today is not racial, it's spiritual. Everything that I'm calling a frustration is not necessarily, it's spiritual. I've got to look at this through spiritual eyes. There is a spirit of heaviness. And the truth is, you and I have settled for less than what God intended for us. He wants us to have joy in spite of our circumstances. He wants us to feel happy in spite of the challenges that we are facing. But hear me, when you are looking at all of the circumstances around us, you realize I have to choose joy. Because if I'm waiting on my circumstances to give me joy, I'm going to be waiting a long, long time. If I'm waiting on everything to line up in my life before I claim I am happy, or before I claim that I have something to be joyful about, I'm going to be waiting a long time. And hear me, the enemy will make sure that your circumstances never line up. If you predicate your joy on your circumstances, the devil knows he's going to make sure that you've always got a flat tire. Always going to make sure the dog gets out of the fence. Always going to make sure your money is funny. Always going to make sure there's some strife in the relationship. He's going to keep working, because he's a smart devil and he's really, really good at his job. But if you and I decide, you know what? My choices lead and my feelings catch up later. Choices lead and feelings follow. I'm choosing joy. And while I'm living joy in spite of my circumstances, my circumstances ultimately are going to have to line up to and agree with what I've already decided I'm going to live in my life in spite of my circumstances. I choose joy. I choose joy. So that's about as deep as the series is going to get right there. I'm probably not going to tell you something that you do not already know in this series. I'm probably just going to challenge you with something that you do not actually do in your life. You know it, you just don't do it. You understand it, you just don't live it. You know it, you just need somebody to push you and prod you a little bit and remind you so that you can live what it is that God has called us to live. I'm not waiting on my circumstances to change. I'm not waiting on things to get better. I'm not waiting for someone to straighten up. I'm going to choose joy. And Paul is a powerful example. He's probably our best biblical example, because he went through so much, from beatings to shipwrecks to multiple prison stints and experiences, and yet Paul writes to us and teaches us about joy. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, sorrowful, absolutely, yet always rejoicing. poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul said, that's my reality. He's not writing about someone else. He's not telling you about someone he knows. He's talking about himself. Yes, sorrowful, absolutely. Disappointed, yes, but always rejoicing. Poor, don't have a pot or a window, but I'm so rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. And so over the next few Sundays, I want to help you make this choice. I want to help you choose joy, because I firmly believe that on the other side of these choices is real and lasting joy. Not temporary, not mood swing happiness, not circumstance dependent joy, but making a choice to live a fulfilled, blessed, happy, and joyous life. Does that sound interesting to anybody? I want it. And so today I'm talking to you about the first choice. The first choice. We'll have a few choices to make over the course of this series, but the first choice, the beginning place, the starting place, because if I want joy in my life, if I know, if I'm sitting here right now at the outset of this teaching today, and I know some things need to change in my life. If I already know that things want to be different, or if I'm looking for more in my life, I need to start with prayer. I got to start with prayer. I've got to start with the Lord. I've got to start communicating with the Lord, because prayer is the beginning place. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're dealing with in life. Prayer is always your starting point. It's always the first thing to do in every situation. I need to pray. I need to talk to the Lord about this. Prayer is the beginning place. This is bigger than Tuesdays at 6. Although, Tuesdays at 6, it's an opportunity to pray. It's an opportunity to just lock in and focus for a little while. But I want to live prayer as a lifestyle. Prayer as my first option and not my last. Because what you and I need to have, we prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. But for too many of us, prayer is our last resort. So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, that's where we're going to spend our time today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul is writing this from prison. There is nothing pleasant about the dungeon that he is living in, and yet he continues to talk about joy. He writes beautifully in Philippians 4 and 5. He tells us and teaches us how to have joy in spite of circumstances. There is nothing that he can look at, nothing in his immediate surroundings, nothing in his immediate situation or circumstance that should be putting a smile on his face. So how is it that he can write about rejoicing? How is it that he can celebrate the goodness of God? How is it that he can have a joy-filled life? Let me tell you, he's choosing it. He's choosing it. He said again, I'm going to say this to you again, you need to rejoice. And then he said, allow there to be gentleness. There needs to be gentleness. Your gentleness needs to be evident to all, because in this hard, argumentative, insensitive, no one gets a second chance in this tumultuous environment that we are living in our world. When you are gentle with other people, It makes an impact in their life. Does that mean we can't do business? Does that mean we can't handle business? Does that mean that we cannot say what needs to be said? No, it doesn't. But we do not need to be saying it the same way that everyone else in the world is saying it. We don't need to be handling business the same way that everyone else handles business. We need to be praying for people. We need to be allowing Jesus to speak through us and to love people through us. Why do we need this to happen? He said, because the Lord is near. So he begins to teach on prayer. Joy and prayer are connected. I'm going to give you five things today. I'm going to move very quickly, but five things that prayer will do in our lives, the difference that it will make in our lives. Number one, prayer replaces worry. Some of you need to write that down today because you're living with worry controlling your life. Prayer replaces worry. You see, we usually pray because we are worried. As in, it's our worry that drives us to pray. Just let me know when I get to your street. You see, things happen, situations arise, there are emergencies. All of those things happen. And you know what? We should take all of those things to the Lord. We should take all of those things in prayer. But I don't want that to be the only time that I pray. I don't want it to just be emergencies and crisis and circumstances and issues and something just flipped upside down in my life. And oh, where did I put Jesus? Where did I put the Lord? Where did I set him down last? We're looking for him like we look for our lost keys. And I don't want that to be the only time that I pray. It's interesting that the English root word for worry is strangle. You ever feel like you're just being strangled? Worry is strangling you? Feel like I'm just being choked? I was going to button this button today and just try to look a little younger and hipper and cooler, but I buttoned it and all of a sudden I felt something grabbing at my neck. It just wasn't, I don't know, there just wasn't, I didn't want to preach feeling like I was strangling. But when I live my life in worry, it's like I'm going through life with someone's hand around my neck and just cutting off that passage to breathe and to take deep breaths and to just enjoy and to just relax and to just settle in the understanding that God has it all under control. But the deal is we get overcome with worry. You may be feeling that way today about a business that is struggling in this economy. You may be feeling that way about a marriage. You may be feeling that way about a teenager that just isn't doing what you want them to do, and you are worried and you feel overcome with worry. What should I do, Pastor Darrell? I need to pray. I've tried that. You know what? Try it again. Do it again. Continue to pray. Philippians 4:6, Paul goes on. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer. Another translation says, don't fret or worry. Someone said it this way, worry borrows from the future. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm worried that it will. How many times do we spend the tomorrows out in front of us worrying about things that we can't control anyway? We do it. I do it. All of us struggle with worry. The enemy has us worried. We're watching news. We're fretting. We're feeling anxious. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of all of that. I'm ready to check out of all of that and choose joy. What kind of fall would we have? What kind of remainder to 2021 would we live and experience right here on October the 3rd, the beginning of a new month, the beginning of this fall season? We've got the rest of October, November, December. What would happen if we would choose to live in joy, not in worry, not in fret, not in being anxious, but if we would choose joy, what kind of rest of 2021 would we have? I'm here to tell you that it'd be pretty incredible. It'd be awesome and fantastic. And your family would like you a lot better. And you'd be more productive at work. And you'd make better grades. And your relationships would flourish. I want that. I think you want that as well. So how do we do it? We have to stop worrying. We have to stop worrying. Jesus even said in Matthew 6 and 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, I love this, each day has enough trouble of its own. You've got enough to think about today without thinking about tomorrow's too. You gotta give this to God. Let me help you. Let me help you. Buckle your seatbelt. Let me help you. Because here's the truth. What we worry about most reveals where we trust God least. What we worry about most reveals where we trust God least. I want to trust God in every area of my life. If I'm worried about finances, I'm not trusting God in the area of finance. If I'm worried about my teenage kids, then I'm not trusting that on that day of dedication when I gave them back to the Lord. I'm trying to do God's job, and that leads us to number two. Prayer relinquishes control. Prayer replaces worry, number one. Prayer relinquishes control, number two. Did y'all hear those brakes squealing? Everybody was tracking with me. Y'all were running with me, driving with me, and all of a sudden, everybody said, no, let me out of this car. I don't want to go any further. Because the truth is, we do not like to give control away. We are trying to co-control with God. I trust you, Lord. I just want you to do it this certain way. And he's saying, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And my way is better than your way. No, Lord, I'm smart. Oh, no, Lord, I'm wise. I went to school. I got a degree. I got a raise last week. Lord, you need to try it my way. And he's saying, no, my ways are above your ways. I know the end from the beginning. You just think you know what's going to happen tomorrow. I actually know what's going to happen tomorrow. But, I mean, can we be honest? That's the kind of arguments that we have with God. That's the way we try to reason things out with him. And then you're mad when your kids are talking back to you. Choose joy, choose joy, choose joy. Stay with me a moment. Ooh, when it gets down to the real. When I feel like my life is out of control, I need to release God to do what he does best. Do we really think that the God who flung the stars into space, they're still shining millions of years later? Do we really think that the God who stooped down in the dirt and created the world and formed man in his image, do we really believe that the God who created all of this suddenly got amnesia about how to handle things when it came to my life? No way. He still knows. He still knows how to work. He still knows how to move. He still knows how to heal. He still knows how to help. I just have to relinquish control so that he can work. So I love it. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if I present you with something today, if I present you with something, if I give something to you, I'm handing it to you. It's yours. You can have it. If I present my petition and my prayer to God, here's the stuff, Lord. I know I didn't wrap it very pretty. I know it's a mess. I know, Lord, that it's my junk. It's the way that I've lived life. It's the way that I've struggled. But I'm presenting this to you. I'm giving this to you. It literally means I'm laying it at his feet, and I'm going to walk away from it. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're wanting to control, whatever it is that you're wanting to fret and worry over, if I would just take that to the feet of Jesus and say, you know what, let me lay this at your feet, and when I lay it at your feet, I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm going to trust that you have it under control. Let me tell you something about the Lord. He doesn't like to lose. In fact, he's never lost a battle. So if there's any losing going on in your life, it's because you're trying to hold on to it and asking him to work at the same time. And he's saying, you know what, I'm not going to be in a losing partnership. So if you're going to try to hold on to this, I'm going to have to let it go. But if you'll hand it to me, I've never lost. And I'm not about to get a losing record with you. So if you'll give it to me, I'm going to work this out with your best interest in mind, with my will for your life in mind. Is this word helping anybody today? When I pray, I relinquish control. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're struggling with control, you're not praying. Say, Pastor, that's too strong, that's too bold. I understand, and you're welcome to argue with me. We can fuss about this, we can wrestle with this word, we can grapple with this, but the truth of the matter is, if I'm struggling with control, it's impossible to pray and to trust God and to control at the same time. I have to relinquish control. I have to relinquish control, because here's the truth, it can't be God's problem and my problem at the same time. It just can't be. It can't be God's problem and my problem at the same time. So Romans 15 and 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's number three. Prayer regulates thinking. Prayer regulates thinking. So prayer replaces worry. Prayer relinquishes control. Three, prayer regulates thinking. Why thinking? Let me tell you why. Because worry, negativity, and anxiety, especially when we choose those, because we do, we choose negativity, we choose anxiety, we choose worry. When we choose those things, it's given us brain damage. It's given us faith damage. It's messing with us physically. It's messing with us emotionally. This is the most medicated generation in the history of the world. The most anxiety-ridden generation. I'm not even talking about you sweet older people. I'm talking about kids. I'm talking about kids who are so filled with anxiety, and we've given it cute names, and we've given it, you know, really kind diagnosis. And please do not even suggest that I'm at all, because I am very sympathetic and empathetic toward all of that. But hear me, some things we've got to take to God. I'm not saying don't medicate your kids, but can we pray? Can we talk to the Lord about what it is that we're going through and ask Him to regulate our thinking, to make sure that we're choosing joy, choosing what is right? If you need a little more on this, go back to the series, Winning the War in Your Mind, that we preached, I think it was in June. It's an enlightening series. It'll help you. It's deep into this kind of thing, and it will challenge you, because it is a constant battle. And sometimes I'm praying just to stay sane. But let me ask you something. What are we feeding ourselves? What are we feeding ourselves mentally? What am I watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? If every series you binge watch on Netflix is TVMA, and if you know, you know. If it's full of nudity, if it's full of sex, if it's full of cheating and scandal, and then you're over here wondering, why am I struggling with lust? Well, I can tell you why. You got to guard what's going into your brain. Guard what's happening in your mind. And Paul would tell us this way in the 8th verse of chapter 4. He said, hey, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. I'm just giving you some options. He said, you're struggling in your thinking. Let me give you some options. Here's some things you can think about. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things instead of thinking about some of the other things, because this is a choice. Colossians 3:2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Because prayer is not about God coming down to us, but it is us going up to God. I love what C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and get neither. If you'll set your affections on things above, then the things here are going to work out. But if you set your affections here, you're going to struggle to get eternity what it needs to be in your life. Number four, there's a total of five. I'm gonna be done in just a moment. Prayer reveals contentment. You see, we usually go to the Lord saying, I need. Lord, I need this, I need this. We go with a list of needs, but prayer helps me realize that I already have everything I need. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need. That's why you can look at somebody that, you know, you saw what they drove to the church, you saw how they came in. They may not have a lot, they may be struggling, and yet they just always got a smile on their face. What is that? It's because they realize, I've got all I need. If I don't have the latest and the greatest, if my pockets aren't full of money, I've got Jesus. I've got everything that I need in my life. Prayer reveals contentment. Philippians 4:12, he said, I know what it is to be in need. He's saying, you're not talking to anybody that doesn't know. I know, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've lived on both sides. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Let me go back to David. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. if he is in his right place in my life, then I'm not going to want for anything. Here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. When you get that contentment balance correct, he says, I want you to have this, and I want you to have that, and I want to bless your life, and I want to favor your life. Prayer reveals contentment. Here's the truth. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Here's the fifth. Let me close here. Not only does prayer replace worry, prayer helps us to relinquish control. Prayer regulates thinking. It reveals commitment. But hear me, prayer relies on God. I don't know about you, but prayer makes a believer out of me. I pray. I need God. The more time I spend with him, the more I decrease and the more he increases. It relies on God. So then Paul begins to say things like, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He'll go on to say, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's writing from a prison about joy, because he has joy that is not based in circumstance, situation. It's based in a choice. Proverbs 16:20, those who trust in the Lord will be joyful. I wrote down in my notes this week the evolution of God moving. It's personal for me, the evolution, how has God evolved in his movement in my life? Because for years it was about commanding him to do this. But now there's something about my relationship with the Lord. At almost 49 years of age, Tuesday I'm going to be 49 years old. Here's my conviction. At 50 you can say whatever's on your mind. So y'all got one more year of me holding back. But I'm getting there. It used to be about commanding him, Lord, I need you to get over here and do this now. Just to be close to you. Just to be close to you. Just to be close to you is my desire. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I just wanted to say hi. I don't need anything. There's some stuff I want, but that's not even important. I just want to feel your presence. I want to feel your glory again. I want fresh anointing on my life. I want to be with you. Because the truth is, prayer doesn't move God toward us. Prayer moves us toward God. Does anybody want to be closer to him today? Anyone want to move a little closer to where Jesus is? Running in life. Come on, Lord, catch up. I'm busy. Come on, come. See if you can keep up. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm not chasing you. Eventually, you're going to wear yourself out with all your running. And I hope when you finally stop, you're somewhere near. you're near home base, but I can't guarantee that. You might as well. What did the Bible said? Seek the Lord while he may be found. That means stop running while you still know where he is. Don't just run till you're so lost that you don't even know which way is up anymore. You don't even know how to get back. Pray today. Ask God today. Seek the Lord today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is a personal moment. I want to pray with you today. If you're here saying, you know what, Pastor Darrell, you found me today. The word found me today. I need to give up control. I need to be free of worry. I need to realize that things are better. I'm content. But most importantly, I need to rely on God. If you're here today and you want me to pray with you, maybe you need salvation in your life. Maybe today is the day that you're tired of running and you're ready to say, you know what? I don't want to run. Not one more step. Today, I surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, I want you just to lift your hand. No one's looking around. It's just you. If that's your choice today, thank you. Yes, 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 yes. Hands around the room. God bless you. 10, 12, 13 hands in this room. People ready to say yes to Jesus. I want you to pray with me. You can borrow my words. You can use your words, but something like, Jesus, I'm through running. Jesus, I'm done worrying. Today is my day to become free. I want to become free of sin. I want to become free of addiction. I want to become free of trying to wait on circumstance to create real joy in my life. No. My joy is in you. Today I want you. I want to be in your presence. I want to feel your touch. I repent of my sin. I turn away from the old life. And I say yes to life with you in control. In Jesus' name, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for making the difference in my life. I pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.